come up to take the reading, please. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, from verse 17 to 24. It reads, "Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, 'What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?' 'Give me your son,' Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with, by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, 'Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him.' The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, 'Look, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of God, the Lord, from your mouth is true.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Am I on? That's it. Okay. Just one other notice for you, just to say that the youth now. When they finish, they'll be coming straight into the service. Into the hall at the end of the service. So they will no longer, just so you know, if you're a parent of a youth, you haven't got to worry about them. They're not going to be going out round the side and waiting here till the service finishes. They will now be allowed to come through into the hall once the service has finished, obviously. So you can meet them here. Rather than trying to find them outside somewhere, which wasn't quite appropriate previously. Okay, so we're continuing our series on the influence of a godly life. And we've been looking particularly at the story of Elijah and how his life and how our lives, whatever it is that we may be involved in or wherever it is that the Lord has placed us, we have influence. We have a field of influence, wherever it is that the Lord has placed us in, and how important that is for us to follow through. So the story thus far is is that Elijah was a prophet who spoke the word of God. He lived at a time when the people who said they belonged to God, i.e., the equivalent of us today, Christians. Didn't want to listen to what God said anymore. Sounds incredible, but the people of God didn't want to listen to what he said anymore. And incredibly, they turned to idols and to all the sins that came with them. That will be the equivalent of the church today, steering away from the things of God and turning towards things that are not biblical and unscriptural. So God held back in judgment. God told that God held back the rain, and soon there was a great famine, and God provided for Elijah through a brook at Cherith, we're told. He takes him to this place in Cherith, and he provides for him there. But after a while, we're told that the brook dried up, and God sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath and provided for him there through the widow in an incredible way. And then the story of as we look at the story of the widow, we see that it's one of desperate sadness that ends with wonderful, wonderful joy. The widow's journey of faith, as we look at her story, gives us a marvelous picture of the Christian life. We looked at the beginning of her faith journey last time, when we saw that her food had just run out. Her food had just run out. She was down to a small amount of flour in a jar and an oil in a jug. She had come to the city dump, we're told, to gather a few sticks to make a fire and bake what she thought would be her last loaf of bread for her and her son. And then she fully expected that she and her son would then die of starvation, because there was nothing else. The food had gone. There was no more oil, no more flour. The food had run out. And I want us this morning to learn three things from the widow's story that also apply to us as Christian believers. And I want us to look at the beginning of faith in this widow's life, the testing of faith in this widow's life, and the triumph of faith for every Christian believer. First of all, the beginning of faith. Up to this point, the woman had not been a believer. But then we're told the word of God came to her through Elijah when he says to her, "First make a little cake and give it to me." So God was calling her to make a great sacrifice, giving her her last bit of flour and oil to make the prophet a cake. But in making that great sacrifice, God promised her a greater joy. Verses 13 to 14 in chapter 17, we read last time, "The jar of flour," God's promise to her was, "the jar of flour will not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." In other words, "I will provide for you. You will not run out of food on a daily basis." Now, this woman knew about God. She refers to Elijah, "the Lord your God," not "the Lord my God." So she knew about God, but as yet, she did not know him personally, "the Lord your God." And there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing him personally. It's not the same thing. The woman is not yet in a relationship with the living God. But when she heard God's promise through Elijah, incredibly, she steps out in faith and acts upon that word. 1 Kings 17, verse 15 says, "She went and did as Elijah said." So believing the promise, she stepped out in faith in the light of that promise, in costly obedience, giving the last that she had, and trusting this God that she'd only just come to know. So that was her journey. That was where her journey of faith began. And it's where every journey of faith begins. Because faith begins when you trust God's promise enough to obey his commands. Faith begins when you trust God's promise enough to obey his commands. Believing in God is easy. Now we had, when we planted Oakley, we've mentioned the celebration, when we came out, we didn't know what we were doing. We had no prior experience. We had no money. We had no resources. We had no funding. But the word of the Lord said to us, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." That was the word that was given to us. "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You're just the instruments." And then we saw something similar when we were going to do this building. It took years and years, And many said it was impossible. We wouldn't raise the money, that I didn't know what I was doing, and so on and so on. This would never happen. But the Lord provided and made it happen in an incredible way. We trusted God's promise. We felt convicted on both counts that the Lord was telling us to plant Oakley. We didn't know how it was going to happen, but we stepped out in faith on his promise that the one who is faithful will do it. Similarly with the building, we knew, impossible that it may seem, for years that the Lord was calling us to renovate and do this and redo this building. We knew that. It was one of the first things the Lord gave us. We didn't know how it would happen. It just seemed impossible. But we stepped out in faith, and the money, incredibly, came in. And this project was finished on time, on budget, and left the church completely debt-free. Remarkable achievement. Why? Because we trusted God's promise that he would do it, and he delivered. But believing in God is easy. Trusting him enough to obey his command is something different. Believing is it? It costs nothing to say you believe in God. The devil believes in God. He knows he's real. He believes in him. But he doesn't obey him. Obeying God is a completely different issue. It's never easy to obey God, and it's pretty much always costly. Being a Christian is more than just believing in God. Many people say, yeah, I believe in God, that's fine. He'll see me all right on that day, and then just carry on living life in the way that they want to live it. Being a Christian is more than believing in God. It involves stepping out in a life of obedience that will be costly. Make no mistake, in some way. And the widow ventured everything on the promise of God. She went and she did as Elijah said, and her reward was provision for her and her son each day. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So this morning I wonder, has your faith journey begun? You say, yeah, I believe in God. Well, that's not what I'm asking. Have you come to the place of saying, the Lord is my God? Not I believe in your God, but the Lord is my God. And having stepped out in costly obedience because you believe the promise of God that is for you in Jesus Christ. That is where faith begins, when you step out in obedience to his promises and his word. And if you haven't taken that step yet, my prayer is, before you leave this place this morning, you will do so. So the beginning of faith in the widow, and the beginning of faith that comes to each one of us, if you're a believer here. Then the testing of faith. Verse 17, after this, the son of the woman became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So after the miracle of God's provision for this family, after the widow's costly commitment of obedience to God, after all of this, the woman's son becomes sick and dies. Her only son, her only living relative. The woman's son had previously been at the point of death when they were going to starve, when they were down to their last meal, and then we saw that God steps in and saves the boy's life through a miracle with the flour and oil that never ran out. And now this, the same God who saved the boy now allows him to die. Of all the mothers in this country, how could God allow this to happen to her? How cruel is that? Why would God do such a thing? Give on the one hand and then take with the other like that. How could he do that? Have you ever noticed, as you journey on your Christian walk, that God sometimes seems to act in contradictory ways? If you haven't, sooner or later, every Christian comes to a point where you wonder at God's seemingly contradictory ways. Most of us can relate to that experience. Some of you will be there this morning. You'll be in that place today. Others will arrive at it sometime in the future, trust me, where you will come to a place in your life where you stand back and you're scratching your head and you can't work out what God is doing. God seems to open a door for you and then somehow it closes in your face and you say, well, what was that all about? I was so sure that was God's leading. Or you pray for a loved one in hospital and you're encouraged because their condition begins to improve. You tell your friends that God is answering your prayers and that their condition that they're getting better. And then suddenly the condition changes for the worse and you think, what's happened there, Lord? We've all been there. The place where you say, what in the world is God doing? What is he playing at? Is he playing games with me? How can God allow this to happen to this mother who has already suffered so much? And when you step out in faith and obedience to God, it will not be long before you look at the events of your life and you will say to yourself, this makes no sense at all. I don't understand what God is up to. And this woman who's a new believer is besieged with questions. It's not much help to her to just go along and say, well, you just pray about it. How can she pray to the God who has done this to her? And she says to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? Notice what she says next, though. She says, have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son? I want you to notice the word sin here is singular. It's not sins, it's one sin in particular. There was something in her past that she now wished she had never done, that she's ashamed of. Something has come to mind. It's made her feel ashamed and it's left her with a feeling that maybe God has got it in for her and that this was God's way of paying her back for this sin that she had committed. And that with the coming of Elijah, God had finally caught up with her and it's payback day, she thought. Am I paying for my sin now? You ever asked that question? You ever asked it? This young mother's faith is tested. Your faith will be tested too. There will be times when you feel God is against you. Your past comes back and your heart begins to condemn you as you look back at past sin. And when that happens, you need to remember and you need to know and understand that you're not alone. And you need to understand that that's not an unusual experience in the Christian life. So what do we do when we find ourselves feeling or wrongly thinking like this, that God is punishing us for past sin as believers? What do? When we find ourselves feeling like that? Our final point gives us the answer. We've looked at the beginning of faith, we've looked at the testing of faith, and now we look at the triumph of faith. That faith always triumphs. When the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, he says this, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. So the first part of this verse tells you that this will happen. Your heart will condemn you. And sometimes it will do so repeatedly. You're no good. You did this. You failed there. How could you have done that? How could you have thought that? Your heart will condemn you. Whenever our hearts condemn us, when, John says, it will happen, what are we to do? The second part of the verse tells us, whenever our hearts condemn us, remember, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our heart. So look at it this way. Suppose you owe a whole load of money to the bank and the manager of that bank decides to clear your debt. Miraculously. Clears your debt. He says, I'm clearing your debt. You don't have to worry when your debt has been cleared by the highest authority, the manager of the bank. But one day you walk into the bank and there's a miserable cashier there who doesn't particularly like you. And they want you to know that you used to owe this bank money. You used to be a debtor. And when you go to the bank, they mutter under their breath, you owed money to the bank. You didn't pay that money. You couldn't pay that money back if you tried. Well, who cares what the cashier says? Who cares what she thinks or says about you? The manager has cleared your debt. It doesn't matter what she thinks or says. And that's like your heart. Your heart is like the cashier. And when your heart condemns you, here's what you need to know. God is greater than your heart. And if you're a Christian here this morning, he doesn't condemn you. Why? Because your sin has already been dealt with by the blood of Christ. He was condemned in your place. So don't let your heart deceive you. Don't let your heart have the last word. Tell your heart there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's been dealt with. The bank manager has cleared the debt. So back to the story. The boy was miraculously raised from the dead. The woman receives back her son. At the end of the story, she says to Elijah in verse 24, "Now I know. Now I know the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." So if you're a Christian here this morning, then faith has begun. Your faith will be tested. But one day you will stand in the presence of Jesus triumphant, and you will say, "Now I know. Now I understand." That's the point of the resurrection. Faith will be turned to sight on that day. Every question will be answered. Every tear will be wiped away. The Bible says, "Now we know in part, then we will know fully, even as we are fully known." None of us are there yet, but one day we will all be there if you're a follower of Jesus. Until then, faith lives. Sight hasn't come yet. Until then, faith lives on the promise of God, even when we can't fully understand his ways. So as we conclude this morning, this mother's journey really is a picture of the entire Christian life. Faith begins. Faith is tested. Faith is triumphant. And if you're not yet a Christian, my prayer this morning is that you will begin a faith journey with Jesus Christ, even today. If you've already begun this journey, you can be sure that your faith will be tested. But in all the losses, in all the pain, in all the confusion of your life, be thankful this morning for Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, who enters your sorrows and heals your wounds, and who even at the point of death is the only one who is able to hold out the promise of life everlasting. One day you will die, and when that day comes, you will be in the arms of the Savior, just as the little boy was in the arms of Elijah, a picture of Christ there. And you will know that because you belong to Christ, he will usher you into his kingdom, and you will share in his resurrection for all eternity. And if your faith is being tested today, remember one day your faith, that same faith that is tested now, will triumphantly be turned to sight. And in the presence of Jesus, as you stand before him, you will be able to say, "Now I know. Now I know." The widow and the boy's lives remind us that your life is a gift of grace from God. It's a gift. The fact you're here today, breathing and alive, is a gift of the grace of God. And our response to that wonderful gift of grace is to offer our lives back to God in faithful obedience. Not just to say, I believe, but to say, this is the word of God, these are the promises of God, this is the calling of God, and I'm going to step out in faithful obedience and offer my life back to Him. I want us to pray, and I'm going to do things a little bit differently today. We've got two final songs, and I just want us to rest in those two final songs and just allow the Spirit of God to minister to us through them. And then we're going to close, and I'm just going to pray a prayer blessing over you all. But before we do that, I just want to invite anybody here this morning who has not given their life to Jesus Christ. You may believe in God, but is he your God? Can you actually say, He is my Jesus? Or are you just saying, your Jesus? If there's somebody here this morning who has not made Jesus their Jesus, but would like to, can you just indicate that? It's a brave thing to do, I know. But can you indicate that by raising your hand so I can pray for you to receive Jesus, so you can leave this place saying, He is now my Jesus. Anybody there in that position today? Love to pray for you, so. Okay, praise God. We can all say, my Jesus. So therefore, if we can say that He is my Jesus, and if our life is a gift of grace from Jesus, then I want to suggest to you this morning that the least that we can do is offer that life back to Him in faithful obedience and service. And as we go into our final two songs, that I'm going to invite you just to do that as you're listening to the music and reading the words, that you will just, again, offer your life back in service and obedience to Him. Or there may be specific areas in your life this morning that you haven't allowed Jesus into, that you've held back areas of your life. You've not allowed Him to be Lord of those areas. You've wanted to keep them for yourself. And really, if Jesus isn't Lord of all your life, then really He's not Lord. He's either Lord of all your life or He's not. And this is a wonderful opportunity as we listen to these final two songs for you to allow the Spirit of God to search you and show you what areas in your life you're holding on to that you need to give up or give back or place under the Lordship of Jesus this morning. It may be a relationship, it may be your family, it may be your work, it may be your finances, it may be your health, it may be your sexual desires. It could be anything. The Spirit of God will point that out to you. And then I just want to invite you to just give that over to Jesus. And then fight. For your children to know Jesus. We can pray that. We'll pray that in a moment. But also, before we pray for Sean's children and anybody else's children here who are not yet at that point of embracing Christ as Saviour, we want to pray for them as well. But finally, the men in the church, specifically for the men in the church, it's Father's Day today. And whether you're a father or whether you're not, God has placed you in areas of influence with younger folk, younger children, youth around you, and you have an influence over them, good or bad, by the things that you say and the things that you do. So I want to suggest to you this morning, or challenge you this morning, and ask, why not commit to God to seek to be a godly role model to those young lives that God has placed around you? Maybe nephews, nieces, younger cousins, I don't know. But why not commit to God and say, Lord, you've placed these younger lives around me. I don't have children of my own, but I want to be a godly role model to these young lives that you've placed around me. I want to be a spiritual father to them. Help me to do so. So offer your life back to God in service and obedience. Specific areas that you need to hand back to his lordship. And men, ask him to enable you to be a godly role model to those around you. Now, before we go into our songs and enable the Spirit of God to minister to us in those areas, just want to pray for our children. Father, we want to thank you for the blessing of children. We thank you for Sean's children. We thank you for everybody's children here in this place, gathered here today, and those who are not, who have not been able to be with us today. Father, your word says that you and your household will be saved. And Father, we claim that promise. Lord, we ask that you'll enable all of those who are all of us who are parents to be godly role models and to give us great wisdom in how we represent and model Jesus to the children that you've blessed us with. And that we will do our best, as far as we are able, Lord, to point them in the direction of the things of God, to model them, to model it, to be prayerful towards them, to pray for them regularly, and to do all that we can as your Spirit enables us. And Father, the things that are out of our control, we leave to you, Lord. Help us to do what we can do and trust you with all that we can't do. Trusting that you will bring them in, that you will just make faith personal to them, that they will not piggyback on our faith any longer, that they will be able to come to that point where they will be able to say, this is now my Jesus. Father, will you make that happen? We claim that for our children in Jesus' name. Amen.